All right. Little warm. Not for me anymore. If you have a Bible, grab it. Open up. We'll be in John 18. If you're feeling hot right now, I'll tell you again, there is this room right over here. No one seems to be using it. It's 182 seats of air-conditioned comfort. So, if at any time you get hot, I don't mind you standing up and moving if you see some shade, or if you want to just go get inside that room. It's a big screen TV. You can, you know, it's almost like being there. So, I don't mind if you get up. Don't get too hot. It won't bother me. It doesn't affect me. So, at any time, I'll try and probably repeat this every Sunday until we get that shade cloth up. By the way, be praying about that. It's going to be excellent when it's done. We're doing it a little bit different than we initially planned, so it might take an extra season of time. I don't know how long that is, but it's going to actually extend all the way back, and we'll be able to just put as many or as few as we want of these 20-foot sections up. So, that's coming. But today, if you get hot, feel free to move. If you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible when you have it. We're in John chapter 18, starting in verse 10. John 18, verse 10. Wednesday night. We're actually not meeting in the soccer field now. No, but that's a good, thanks, Chris. We're actually meeting right back here where there's a big fountain. So it's much better. The soccer field, we'd be right next to 199, and there's no shade. But right back, it's really nice back here. If you haven't been back there, there's this area where there's a fountain. There's lots of shade. It's like a little quad area. So we'll actually be right back there. It's not very far from here, so it's close to the kids. You can park right here like normal. Wednesday, so if you're coming Wednesday night, we'll be just right down over here. It's really a nice place. So, thanks, Chris. John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Lord, we ask that through your word once again, illumination would take place in us. That, Lord, we would have a better understanding this day of how to walk with you, our Savior. That we would be empowered, Lord, to walk the way we desire to walk with you. In holiness. In rightness. So through your word, and by your Spirit, would you do that in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the saying that if you have a hammer, everything's a nail? When you got a hammer in your hand, everything is a nail. You just want to use it. You want to hit things. You want to pound things into the ground. It's true. I found this out very early on. A while back this winter, my family went down and visited my wife's grandparents. And on the way back, we stopped at IKEA. Perhaps you heard of that company. They make that flat pack furniture, stuff you assemble together. They are the kings of flat pack furniture, or as I call it, flat pack frustration. If you ever try to assemble the stuff, frustrating. So we bought these closet deal, kind of armoire type closet deals for my wife and I's room. We don't have any closets. And we got them home, and I was getting ready to put all the stuff together, And I went downstairs to my tool shed and started getting the tools I would need. And I'm putting them together, and I could not find my hammer. It's the great thing about having kids. You always have a scapegoat to blame when you lose a tool. What'd you do with my hammer, honey? I looked and looked, couldn't find it. So I went to our camping gear. And in our camping gear, we have this hatchet. One side's an axe, the other side's a hammer. So since I didn't have a regular hammer, I grabbed that one. Took it upstairs. Got all the pieces out. I'm starting to put it together. Now, that kind of a scene in our house is a magnet for kids. Tools and cardboard and pieces, they were all over. The questions began, "What are you doing, Daddy?" "Putting together a closet." "Why are you putting together a closet, Daddy?" "Because Mommy wants a closet." "Why does Mommy want a closet?" "Because she needs a place to put her clothes." "Why, Daddy?" "Because they'd just be in a big pile on our floor." "Why, Daddy?" I think it's God's way of preparing fathers for when you get teenagers, because it just gets worse. So they're asking the questions. And then I had a short pause from the assault. And my daughter was quiet for a second. Then I heard her final question. She says, "Daddy, can I help?" And I looked around at her, and of all the things she could have picked up, the cardboard, the tools, the pieces, she had over her head a hatchet. And she was just about ready to bring it down and hammer through one of the doors I had just purchased. "Can I help, Dad?" "No." So I did what any smart dad would do at that point. I went downstairs and I got her a rubber mallet. And she took that rubber mallet for the next 2 hours and went around hammering everything in our room. When you have a hammer, everything's a nail. And I would say something very similar about our story this morning. When you have a sword, you're going to be swinging. Peter here has this sword and he ends up swinging it. If you know this story, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed. And if you look at the other Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that Peter came up to Jesus and another disciple. And they said to Jesus, "We have two swords." And Jesus said, "That's enough." Or really, "Hey, let's not talk about swords. That's not what we're concentrating on. You're getting off point." But Peter had a sword. He had this sword. And it appears, very obviously, that he brought it with him. And if you bring a sword with you, you're going to end up swinging it. So he strapped it on his side, went with Jesus to the garden. And in the garden, there's this encounter. And Peter pulls out the sword and hacks off somebody's ear. Why his ear? I believe Peter was aiming for his head and missed. He was a good fisherman, but a lousy fighter. Cuts off an ear. And Jesus has to rebuke him. "What are you doing, Peter? Put away your sword. Why'd you do that? Don't you know I have to go through with what God's got for me?" Rebukes him. Now, I doubt when Peter bought that sword, when he purchased that sword, he ever thought that, "You know what? I'm going to use this sword to cut off somebody's ear." He never thought that would happen. But if you bring a sword with you, you're going to end up swinging it. Just like if you have a hammer, everything's a nail. And to me, as I read this story, it begged this single question. It begged this question to me. What am I bringing along in my life? What have I strapped to my leg? What am I carrying with me in this walk of Christ? Because what I bring with me, I'm going to end up using. If I bring a sword with me, I'm going to end up swinging it. And I just wonder this morning, if there aren't some of us in here that have some excess baggage. It's not a sin to have a sword. It wasn't a sin for Peter to have a sword. It was fine for him to have a sword. But it led him to end up sinning. He pulled it out, cut off an ear. And I just wonder in my life, in our lives, in Edgewater Christian Fellowship, in some of us, if we haven't brought something along with us in this walk that is going to cause us to stumble, that's going to cause us to sin. If we have some excess baggage we might need to get rid of. The question is, what you bringing in life? What you bringing along with you in life? Well, come on, Matt, I'm not bringing a sword. I don't even own a sword. Give me a break. Well, it's not just swords. Turn with me, or you can listen in if you want to a verse that helps illustrate my point. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. It says there in Hebrews 12, 1 this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, lay aside those weights that are besetting you and the sins that are besetting you so that you can run a race. The analogy is of a guy running a race that's carrying with him excess baggage. It's really weights that are going to slow you down in this walk, in this run of life. Lay them aside. Things that are weighting you down. Things that are slowing you down. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay them aside. What you taking along when it comes to weights? It would be like this. If I decided to run the pear blossom, fat chance. If I decided to run the pear blossom and I showed up there and I had on my back a mattress, people would say, what are you doing with that mattress, Matt? Well, I would say, there are some people that run and they say they push through and get a second wind. I don't believe it. I think they're hallucinating or psychotic. I get my second wind by throwing out my bed and going to sleep for a little while. So I got my bed, and after I run a little while, I'm going to lay on it. That's legal. There's nothing in the rules of the pear blossom that says you can't run with a mattress strapped to your back. But it would limit me. It would hinder me. It would not enable me to do as well as I could. I would sweat more, I would strain more, I would suffer more because I was carrying extra weight with me. That's the idea of Hebrews 12:1. It's not sin, but rather it's weights. It's things that are slowing you down in this race of life. Let me give you an example from my own life of a weight. Not a sin, but a weight. And I pray that you're not scandalized by this or condemned by it. But it's my desire as your pastor to be open and honest with you about who I am, what I've done. And about 10 years ago, almost to the day, it was August of 1996, 24 years old, working hard at a job here in Grants Pass, doing very well attending Applegate Christian Fellowship, doing good as a Christian, following the Lord, believing God had a call on my life. But at that time, when I was 24, I headed down to Stratton Creek with a couple of buddies. It was really hot. And we were down there, and it was a day when no one else was there, just us. And so these two friends, they're very close friends, they had brought a couple beers with them, and they offered one to me. And at that time, 10 years ago, I would occasionally drink a beer. I had the justification from the scripture. Paul would say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. And so I said, well, take a little beer for my stomach. And that's exactly where it goes. And so I accepted, said, sure, no one else was around, thought no problem. Cracked it open. Well, moments after that, down floats two friends I haven't seen for years, Shane and Scott. And they see us on our little beach, and they say, hey, what's up? And they come up, and they see me with my beer. And they looked at me, and they said, hey, Heverly, I thought you were a church guy. And I'm standing there, I said, I am. Oh, yeah, you are. And that conversation never went the way it normally would. At that time, I was inviting people to Applegate. At that time, I was steering conversations in a godly way. At that time, I was sharing my faith with folks, especially old friends. But you know what? I was silenced because of that. And I went home that day, and I thought about what had happened, and I prayed about it. And I decided, yeah, it's true, I can justify having an occasional beer. And you can, from the Word. You can't justify getting drunk. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess. That's a guarantee. You can't justify that. But to have an occasional beer, I could justify it. But this is what I noticed. I noticed, you know what? Having that beer ruined my witness. Having that beer hurt Scott and Shane. I could have shared with them. I wonder what kind of ministry could have taken place It was a weight for me. And so that day I decided, you know what, I'm not drinking again. And 10 years later, I haven't had a beer since. I've decided, that's not for me. That's a weight in my life. Where God is taking me, where I'm headed, that's going to hold me back. It's not going to allow me to run like I want to run this race. It's a mattress on my back. So I got rid of it. That's the idea here. Not sins, but weights. I was talking with a brother a year ago at an Applegate. And he shared with me something that was a weight in his life. Before he got saved, he had this big truck. Fancy rims, fancy tires, big stereo, really nice truck. He got saved and started following the Lord, started getting plugged in, doing really well. And he said, I had to get rid of the truck. I said, why? He said, before I was a believer, I would take my truck and I would drive around town, Medford. And I would use that truck to pick up on girls. Use that truck to do things I shouldn't be doing. And he said, I got saved, I did well, but he found every time he would get in that truck, those old tendencies would roar back. Those old attitudes would come flooding into his mind. And so he said, I had to get rid of the truck. I had to buy a vehicle that no girl would ever like, so I bought a Volkswagen van. No, I don't know what he bought. That was a weight for him, the truck. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good truck. You need one. But for him, that truck was a weight. And he said, I have to lay it aside. It's causing me to go somewhere where I shouldn't. It could lead me to sin in a way that I don't want to. So I'm laying aside that weight. That's the idea of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Not sins, but weights in our individual lives. For some, it may be a channel on TV where you say, hey, there's good stuff on this channel. But there's also stuff on that channel that, well, you know, I shouldn't be watching it. And I end up watching it. Not a sin to have cable TV, no way. Not a sin to have a TV, absolutely. But that channel, it's a weight for me. It's pulling me down. I'm going to call the cable company and, you know what, have them block that channel. I don't even want it in my house. It's weights. The Bible just says weights. We wanted to define it. What's a weight? It's individual. It's where God is leading you. It's what God's speaking to you. For Peter, it was a sword on his side. It caused him to pull it out and poke somebody. For me, it was my Stratton experience. For a brother, it was his truck. For you, I don't know what it is. But I believe God would say to some of us here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship this morning, say to you, that are saying, I feel slowed in my walk. I feel weighed down by some things. I want to go further with the Lord. I want to run faster for Him. I want to be stronger. Well, there might be something that's weighing you down. There might be something that is holding you back. A weight in your life. And God would maybe say to you this morning, as He said to me, put it away. Lay that thing aside and watch your walk take off in a way that you will be amazed at. Watch your walk start on fire again, because that thing is weighing you down. And I trust God will lead you in that if you seek Him, if you pray about it. That's the first thing I see. What you taking along with you? Weights that can slow us down. But secondly, and I'll be very brief here. Secondly, there's a second thing I want to hit on. Not only when you ask the question, what you bringing in life, but about weights that weigh you down. But secondly, friends that can slow you down. Weights that will bring you down and friends that will slow you down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says this to us. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. You guys know that scripture. Bad company will corrupt your good morals. You're doing well, but those that you're with, friends that you hang out with, they can end up bringing you down. Just like weights will slow you down, friends will bring you down. Here in our story, there were two disciples with swords. And I can imagine them getting together with their swords, talking and having conversations. Boy, man, if we have a chance, we're going to take out one of those servants. There's two of them. They corrupted each other in a way. Friends will affect you. And there are times when I look at my own life, look at those that I hang out with, and I have to ask, is he? Is she? Are they, those people that I'm keeping company with, causing me to compromise? Because if they are, then the Bible would say bad company corrupts good morals. You got to get rid of them. You can't be hanging out with them. Because who you hang out with will affect you. I noticed this at the dinner table. a month or so ago. My youngest daughter, Gabrielle, she was 9 months old or so. She's just learning she has these vocal cords, and so she started kind of howling at the table, making all these noises. And she's over there enjoying herself. It's real cute. I don't mind it at all. She's over there howling and making these sounds and stuff. Well, my oldest daughter, Carissa, she's 5. She looked at Gabrielle, my youngest, and said to her, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog." And I heard her say that, and I was a little surprised. And so my mind immediately goes through her friends. Who's she hanging out with? Who's she been with this week? And you know, you make up your top 10 list as parents. Who would it be there? I think that's the number one reason. So in that split second, I looked at her and said, "Carissa, who taught you to say that?" And she scrunched up her nose and she looked at me and she said, "You did, Daddy. Remember?" I said, "Oh yeah." We'll affect people. It's that simple. Who you hang out with, you're going to be affected by them. "But Matt, this person, it's a mission field. I want to see them come to salvation. I'm affecting them for good." If that's true, wonderful. If that's the honest to God truth, you're saying those folks, him, her, whoever it is, "I'm affecting them for good." If that's the truth, then awesome, if it's a mission field. But let me give you a simple test that'll determine whether it's a mission field that'll lead to salvation or whether it's a minefield that's going to lead to suffering. It's a real simple test. The test is this: are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? What do you mean, thermometer? Speaking of thermometer, it's hot. I'll be brief. Thermostats change the temperature. If I go into my house, I can adjust my thermostat if it's too hot, and I can cool down my house. Thermostats can change the environment, change the temperature of a room. Thermometers, though, they don't. They just measure the temperature of the room. They conform to the temperature of the room. And in your relationship with that person, are you a thermostat? Can you change the direction of conversation? Do you change what they would have normally done? Do they modify their behavior because you're there? Are you bringing the temperature up? Are you a thermostat, changing them? Or are you a thermometer? You conform to what they do. "Well, they wanted to go there, so I just said, well, no big deal, I'll go with them. Well, they were talking about that, so I just added in what I knew about that." What are you with those friends? Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? If you're a thermostat, then it's a mission field. Keep going for it. Keep praying for them. Keep changing them. If you're a thermometer, simply conforming to whatever they do, then get out of it. Bad company corrupts good morals. They will eventually bring you down. You'll be howling like a hound dog. Friends that bring you down, weights that slow you down. The good news, though, for Peter is this. Not what he shouldn't have brought. He shouldn't have brought along with him that sword. He should have left it. It wasn't a sin to have it, but it was a weight for him. It led to him sinning. The good news is this, not what he shouldn't have brought with him, but who he brought with him. He had with him Jesus. The other Gospels tell us simply this. Jesus picked up that ear, put it right back on Malchus's head, and healed him. Fixed that mistake. That's the great news for Peter, because if it wasn't for that, Peter would have ended up in prison. Peter may have ended up on a cross right next to Jesus for that offense. But because Jesus was there, because he had brought Jesus with him, his destiny changed. And this morning, I want to ask the most important question. Not just weights that may be slowing you down, what you're bringing along when it comes to weights, or friends that may be bringing you down, but I want to ask you the most important question. Who are you bringing with you in life? If you're bringing Jesus, if you've made a decision for him, then wonderful. He'll be there to fix the mistakes. He'll be there to help you through. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ, then you're on your own. He's not going to be there for you. He won't be there to help you, to heal you. He won't be there to forgive you, strengthen you. Have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Are you traveling with him? Have you dedicated your life to serving your King? If you have, awesome. If you haven't, I want to give you opportunity this morning to make a decision for Jesus Christ, to come down right here and I'm going to pray for you. And you will accept Jesus Christ, and your destiny will be changed. Those mistakes that you've made, he says, all manner of sin is forgiven men. He'll forgive you from them. He'll cleanse you from iniquity. He'll change your destiny. Well, Matt, you know, I'm just not ready. I'm not ready for that decision. I got some stuff I want to do. I believe in life, we're all given opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. How many opportunities? I don't know. I do know there's a time when it's too late. Grab Matthew 25 at some point and read it. 10 people there. 5 of them, Jesus came back. They came with him. 5 of them, though, they went back to town. We're missing some stuff in town. We're going to go back to town for another round. And then they heard Jesus came back. They ran back to the house. They knocked on the door. It says the Lord answered the door. They said, let us in, let us in. We want to come now. And Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know you. Too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, today is your day of salvation. I want you to stand up and come down here and I'll pray for you. And you can receive salvation. You'll be forgiven of your sins. Everything that you've done wrong will be forgiven. Every iniquity, every sin, every tendency will be changed in you. He'll begin to travel with you. When you pull out the sword to hurt people, he'll heal them. This is your opportunity. You may have another one, you may not. I don't know. But I know this. I know that there are some in here that have not made that decision. You're lingering. You've gone back to town. At one time you believed, now you're kind of in between, kind of wondering. God would say to you this morning, God's Spirit would whisper to your spirit, come. Jesus would say, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Anyone that wants to come to salvation, it is a free gift that can be received by him. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? This will be the most important decision you'll ever make. More important than how hot it is right now. You can say no. You can say no. But Jesus would say, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to accept that. Finally, he will, but he'll say, over my dead body, because I gave my life for you. Who are you taking with you? Who are you going to turn to when you're troubled? Who are you going to turn to when there are hard times in your life? We'll all have them. Who are you taking with you in this walk of life? Father, I thank you for this time. And I pray for those that have believed. That, Lord, we would more and more be able to put aside those things that so easily weigh us down, so that we might be able to run the race that you've set before us. That we would be able to choose our company wisely, Lord. Those that we can truly affect for your kingdom. That are a mission field, Lord, let us know those. And those that are causing us to compromise and conform. Then, Father, we pray that you would change those companions. Bless us, Lord. For these two that have accepted your Son, Lord, we thank you for them. We know that heaven, even right now, is rejoicing over the salvation of these souls. So bless them. Bless us at Edgewater Christian Fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.